Will you do one more favor? Will you go back and grab my iPad from those guys back there? If you're visiting with us today, my name is Matt Archer. I am the pastor here at New Hope. If you've been here for visiting over the last 8 weeks, you might be like, I didn't even know they had a pastor. And that's because I've been on sabbatical, and this is the longest I've gone in 13 years without preaching, 2 months. My family would argue that I've been preaching a lot over the last couple months, but that's a different kind of preaching. I want you guys to bear with me a little bit this morning. I got to knock some rust off, and I'm actually probably a little overexcited to get going again. Not just to preach, but just to be back with you guys. The sabbatical was good. I'll tell you all about it someday. If you would have been in my shoes, up till about the last 2 weeks, you probably wouldn't have thought it was so good. But then God met me at a Walmart parking lot, and everything got better from there. And so I'll tell you that story sometime. But for now, we're going to jump into Faith on Film. Our movie this morning is The Boys in the Boat. How many of you guys have seen the movie? Okay, decent amount. How many of you haven't seen the movie? Way more. This is not the Paw Patrol, people. You can... I mean, you can watch that one, too, and I hope you do. In fact, you should have to watch that one if you didn't watch this one. That should be the requirement. Yeah. So, all right. Well, let me jump into this. You know what? Actually, I want to pray real quick. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to come into your presence this morning, individually, one-on-one with your Spirit, but as a body of believers, as the representation of your body in this congregation, God. Those who are in you are your body, and we all have a role to play in your body, and I pray that you would make us mindful of that this morning as we go to your word. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us through your word this morning, that you would meet us in a very special and personal way, in a way that only you can. God, we need your supernatural activity in our super hard or super ordinary lives. So be glorified in this place this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Thanks, Jeff. We'll give you a little bit more light. I know it's kind of hard in here. We block out a lot of the light for the movie clips. Do your best. If you're like me, these are great. So they sell those at the dollar store. Just get the ones that make your eyes look really big. By the way, a few of you have said congratulations this morning to me and to Shelley. For those of you that don't know, we are going to be grandparents. I'll be honest with you, according to my theology, I already am. So I'm pretty excited about that. Shelley's a little bit more anxious. She doesn't feel old enough to be a grandmother, but I'm like, you totally look old enough. And she didn't, that didn't help. I don't understand. I did not say that. I have more wisdom than that, especially after 8 weeks off. Okay. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read 16 verses. We'll have it up on the screen as well. But so this is going to take a little while. In fact, actually, why don't you stand with me as we read God's word together this morning? This is part of a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church that he started and helped to start in the city of Ephesus. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You can be seated. Well, if you have been around church for any length of time, you know that we have our own lingo. You know that we've got churchy little words and churchy little sayings that we like to use. And some of them, every church has the ones they lean into more. Some churches really like the whole brother and sister thing. Any guys come from the brother, sister background? You know what I mean? Everybody's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. No? Nobody? Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Testing. All right. Yeah. Well, one of the churchy little phrases that you probably picked up on in this passage and over the time is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. I think most of you probably are familiar with what that means, but maybe you're not. And maybe you've always been like, I don't really understand what it means, the body of Christ. What are we talking about? So just to clarify, scripturally, according to the Bible, when we use the words the body of Christ, it can mean one of three things, okay? Just so we're aware. It can mean Jesus' human body. When Jesus came to earth, he stepped down from the heavens. Philippians 2 talks about this, how Jesus, who is divine, how he was fully God, also became fully man, and he took on human flesh. We call it the incarnation. There's another church word for you, but it's a beautiful word, a beautiful idea. And so the body of Christ happens to be the body of Christ. He had human flesh. And when he rose from the grave, he still had human flesh. And he ascended into the heavens with human flesh. Although now his human flesh has been perfected. But he sits on high, the scripture says, at God's right hand. And he is the only one sitting at the side of the Father. But he is also the only one in the heavens in God's presence who has human flesh. Okay? And one day, those of us who are in Christ will be resurrected. And we will be given a new body, but it will be flesh. It'll just be perfected. So I want you to know, like, some of you have talked to me about, like, you've heard me talk about, like, what happens when we die, and the truth is, I don't know everything that happens, but the Bible says some really cool stuff, and one of the things I'm excited about is, unlike a lot of the pictures in our culture, we don't just depart this life, I'll fly away, oh glory, as disembodied spirits to live in some kind of weird mansions somewhere in an ethereal kingdom. We go to be in the presence of Christ, but when Christ returns, we're coming back with him, and we are resurrected from the grave. He's going to bring our bodies out of the grave, and he's going to make them new and perfect. That's what the Bible says. Don't pin that on me and be like, he's a cult leader. He's making himself up. Nope. It's right here, people, and you can find it. And that is not in my message. So I told you I was a little amped up this morning and kicking off rest, so bear with me. Body of Christ, that's one. The bread. When we come at the beginning of each month, maybe it's something that will change a little and do it more often, I hope. But when we approach the communion table together, we receive the elements, the bread and the cup. And Jesus said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. And so whether you believe that's just merely a symbolic a reminder, or if you believe that in some way, some mysterious way, that the presence, that the body of Christ is actually present in that element, either way, the scripture refers to the bread as the body of Christ. So his earthly body, the bread, and lastly is the church. And like James talked about in the first week of my sabbatical, when he preached the message, I watched it yesterday, it was a great message, it was very humbling for me, and I have so much good that I would love to say about all of those of you who served and kept things going in my absence. Man, but James talked about the church, and the church is not a building. The church has never been a building. When I was a little kid, I thought that the building was where God lived, because every time I was tearing around like Oliver on a Sunday morning, I would get yelled at by the old ladies in church, and they'd say, you cannot run in here. This is the house of God. And then I grew up and found out those old ladies were wrong. You can run in church. But more importantly, this building is not the house of God, but this body, this spirit, this person is the house of God. And every believer is the house of God. And together we make up the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. And so it's an important idea that we grab onto, that somehow we are the body of Christ. And the question that I'd have for us this morning, the question that I'd like for us to answer is, what does it mean then for us to be the body of Christ? What does it mean for us as individuals? And what does it mean for us as New Hope Church? By the way, New Hope Church is just one gathering of the body of Christ, but the body of Christ is the whole Christian church worldwide. So wherever there are true believers in Christ, they are a part of the body of Christ. And Paul says that every part of the body has a different function. That's a pretty crazy idea. But when you look at the human body, every part has a different function, right? Same stuff. Okay, so what does it mean for us as individuals? We are going to get into that this morning, and we're going to use the film, The Boys in the Boat, to help illustrate this profound truth from Scripture. Like I said, I was wondering how many of you watched the movie. Not enough of you. Did anybody here read the book by Daniel Jones? Okay, Daniel Brown. Great book, isn't it? Yeah, and I don't know for sure, but my daughter read it, and she kept telling me how great it was. And now I'm going to read it because... the story, I've read enough about the story, I've watched enough documentaries on the story. It's an incredible story, but the story is based on the book. This movie is based on the book by Daniel James Brown. It's a best-selling book. It's also called The Boys in the Boat. And this movie loosely retells the incredible and, quite frankly, unbelievable true story of how a band of poor, struggling, yet hardworking young men come together to become one of the greatest rowing teams of all time. It's a powerful story of redemption and unity, and you might not think, well, rowing, how exciting can it be? You need to understand, in the early 1900s, probably all the way up to like the 1940s, rowing was like, if there would have been TV at the time, you would have seen Hank Williams Jr. get on TV and say, "Are you ready for some rowing?" Because it was like a national pastime. It was one of the most exciting events for the American public. And they would get on the radio and they would, can you imagine, like, it's one thing to watch rowing, but can you imagine listening to rowing on the radio? And no, we can't really imagine that. But you watch this movie, and the one thing they did a great job of is giving you a realistic picture. In fact, they show one of these races, and they have a train tracks that run alongside of the river, and they had taken trains and they had put grandstands in them so that they could follow the boats down. And you're like, that's not real. Yes, it was. I'm telling you, this was a big deal. And this story is a great story, but most importantly, it's a powerful story of redemption and unity. And while the movie didn't really capture the full greatness of the story, what it did do very well was illustrate the idea of Christian unity and community, what the Bible calls koinonia or fellowship, what it's supposed to look like when we actually live as the body of Christ. Now, understand something. It wasn't a Christian movie. They weren't trying to show you the body of Christ. But what's so great about stories, whether they're stories that we read or whether they're stories that we watch, what's so great is as you listen to any good story, your spirit resounds with things that are true, and your spirit also recognizes things that are untrue. And there are ideas and things that we position as human beings that we say, this is true. And your spirit says, no, it's not. But as you're watching a story like this movie and you see things, you're like, that rings true. That's a spiritual truth. And so this movie was not intended to show us what the body of Christ looks like, but it's an illustration. Just as Jesus used illustrations from his culture, this is so keep that in mind as you watch these clips today. And speaking of jumping into these clips, we're gonna watch the first clip. I want you to meet kind of the main character in the film adaptation of this story. His name is Joe Rantz.
Good morning.
Morning. This was in my box this morning.
Okay, but looks like you still owe a balance on this semester.
Yeah, well, I paid half already, and they said I could pay the other half later.
Afraid later has arrived, Mr. Rance. Maybe a part-time job would help?
I've been looking.
But there's a board down the hall. I can give you 2 weeks. After that, you will need to consider other educational options.
Thanks.
Okay, I just need one more. Let's see. You. That's all I need today, fellas. Sorry.
Joe Rance was an unlikely candidate to become a national hero. When we meet him in the film, he's homeless, he's nearly penniless, and yet somehow he is determined to make something of himself, to make something of his life by getting a degree from the University of Washington. This story takes place during the Great Depression, and many of the characters that you meet in the movie are in a position similar to Joe's socially. They're poor, they're struggling. Yet, many of the people in that era, especially the young people, were very hardworking and determined to overcome their plight in life. Joe's story is particularly compelling because of his backstory. When Joe was a little kid, his birth mother died when he was only 3.5 years old. She died of cancer. And shortly after, his father remarried. Unfortunately, Joe's stepmother, disliked Joe, and she was pretty hard on him. She was pretty abusive. And even more unfortunately, his dad never really stood up for him. Joe came home from school one day in his young teens and found the family home empty and the car all packed up. And his stepmother, his father, and his little stepbrother were in the car, and they said, "We're leaving, Joe." And they just drove away, leaving him in the driveway. They literally left him standing there as a 13, 14-year-old boy to fend for himself. I don't know what your growing up experience was like. I was very fortunate growing up. I had great parents. I grew up in a loving home, a very supportive family. My parents sacrificed for me and my siblings, and the depth of their sacrifice became more and more clear to me as I entered into my young adult years, into my 20s, and it still continues to dawn on me how much they sacrificed for me as I grow older and more mature. Eventually, do you ever really become fully mature? I hope so. My parents' faithfulness helped me to have a better perspective of who God is as Heavenly Father. That's a term that I know for some of you struggle with because you probably didn't have a great earthly father or don't have a great earthly father. But my perspective of who God is as a Heavenly Father, as a perfect parent, becomes more understandable to me because I had good parents who I could trust. And because of that, I trust God when he says in his word that he will never leave me and he will never forsake me in Hebrews 13:5. And again, I don't know what kind of parents you had or what your upbringing was like. I don't know if you felt loved unconditionally in your home or if you had to deal with the sting of rejection, if you had to deal with abuse or even abandonment. But I can tell you that if you put your trust in Jesus, he will bring you into relationship with God, who is a perfect, loving father. And he will redeem your broken life, and he will give you new life as his child, and he will love you faithfully forever. In our story, Joe is struggling to survive. And as you saw, he's got just 2 weeks to come up with the rest of his tuition money, or else he's going to be tossed out of college. In the next clip, Joe's good friend, Roger Morris, comes to Joe with a possible lead on a job. In this clip, you're also going to meet the love interest in this film, Joyce Simdars. So let's go ahead and roll that clip.
Thought I saw you in class. Do you remember me?
Mm-hmm.
All right, then what's my name?
Joyce Simdars.
And you're Joe Rance.
Oh.
I remember because you had a huge crush on me in the fourth grade.
No, I didn't.
Yeah, you did. You made me this pretty little card with some flowers stuffed in it right before my family went away to Olympia. Are you one of those people who can't eat when you're nervous?
I'm not nervous.
No? So what are you doing here, Joe?
I'm trying to learn engineering.
I'm going to be a teacher. Mostly here just to get away from home, though. You remember my mother?
Sort of. Always had a Bible in her hand.
Yeah. Well, she's throwing it at you.
Huh. You like rowboats? You know, like paddling them.
Who's this?
I'm Roger.
Hi, Roger. I'm Joyce. This is Joe, but he's not real talkative right now because he's a little bit nervous.
No, I'm not. No,
he is
I'm not.
A little nervous.
I'm not nervous.
We might be able to make some money if you can row.
Joyce, you ready?
Oh, gotta go, boys. Nice seeing you again, Joe.
Roger.
By the way, did you ever get over that crush?
Of course, there is a love story. How many of you would like it this morning if we would go in that direction of the love story and just follow that along? We're not gonna. But it is a great love story. Joyce and Joe, I'm not going to give you all the spoilers, but they do get married. The film doesn't show it, but they enjoyed a beautiful marriage with children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren until Joyce passed away in her 90s. And I thought that this would be a good segue into talking a little bit about the bride of Christ. We're talking about this morning being the body of Christ, but the Apostle Paul, in the same book, in the same letter to the Ephesians, he also talks about the church as the bride of Christ. He calls us the bride of Christ. How many of you have heard the term the bride of Christ before? Okay, and here's what you need to think of then. We are the bride of Christ in our relationship to and with Jesus. Okay, and it's a good word picture that the scripture uses because in this marriage, Jesus is is the one who sacrifices for us. He is the one who loves us with a perfect love and gives himself up for us. And you can read all about that in Ephesians 5. You can read about what that looks like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But that is his role, and we are his bride, and we trust him, and we are faithful to him. And it is a love relationship. So who we are as Christians in relationship with Jesus, we are his bride. And if you're a guy and you're like, I'm not really comfortable with that, get over it. It's an incredible privilege. But we are also the body of Christ. And then we are the body of Christ in our love relationship to one another and in our love relationship to the world around us, to those who are outside of Christ. And in that role, as the body of Christ, we have a purpose, just like your body has a purpose. And all the things that you like to do in life, all the things that you have to do to make your living, all the things that you're grateful that you can do or that maybe you injured yourself and you can no longer do those things and you wish you could, those are all functions of our body. And that's why the body of Christ is such an important or a perfect metaphor for who we are. All right, back to our story. Joe and Roger might have just found a job so that Joe can stay in college. They can get some food. It's a job they badly need. And all they have to do is make the crew team. How hard can that be, right? Let's find out.
How many make the team?
How many fellas get picked?
8, I think.
8?
What'd you say?
He didn't know.
All right, listen up. I'm Coach Ulbrichtsen. Well, that's Coach Bowles. Coach Brown. Now, you're all here because we're looking for the 8 most qualified young men to fill out JV bowl. That means that most of you will not be chosen. In fact, the majority of you will most likely walk away on your own within the next few weeks because your bodies will hurt, your minds will tire, and you'll decide this dream of yours to compete against the greatest crews in the world is just not worth it. Well, there's no shame in that. Eight-man crew is the most difficult team sport in the world. The average human body is just not meant for such things. It's just not capable of such things. But average is not going to get a seat on my boat. So good luck.
Okay, fall in the two lines, registration on the left, uniforms on the right.
That was a beautiful speech, Coach.
Average is not going to make it on that coach's team. Just a quick side note. Maybe when each clip starts, you see this is 1992. That's because last night when I was making those leaders for the slides, I forgot to change the date from whatever the last movie was that I did. I think it was The Muppet Christmas Carol or something. So this movie obviously came out in 2023. That's not a big deal, but that's just to say, hey, we make mistakes. We're not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect pastor. And also, we don't have perfect tech equipment. And so it's not the guy's fault back there. Some of you know that we got some interference. I think it's from our AC that messes with our projection right now. We are working on it. I think we've got a fix coming in this week that we'll do. But in the meantime, just bear with us. Grace is a beautiful word and a beautiful part of our theology. So all you got to do is make the team. But the coach says that's going to be a lot of work. It's going to be so much work and so difficult that some of you are not going to be able to cope, and you're just going to leave. And there's no shame in that. I'm just telling you, this is not going to be easy. To be part of the body of the UW crew team is not going to be easy. Crew is very meaningful to me and my family, and one of the reasons we were kind of excited about this movie is because my daughter Tate, my youngest daughter, in the last 2 years of high school, joined the crew team at Baldensville High School. And up until that point, I had zero interest in crew. I wouldn't have watched it on the Olympics. I wouldn't have. If I saw them going under me under the bridge, I probably wouldn't have cared. But when your daughter is doing something, you take an interest in it. And it was just for a brief period of time, I got to see what it was like to be a rich parent. not really firsthand, but I could see it. Crew tends to be a little bit of a sport for those who are a little more affluent than my family, but that's okay. What we loved about crew, we loved the whole regatta thing, like the people that are into it. I understand, like I was at the last Monday night football game in Mile High Stadium when we lived out west, watching the Denver Broncos play the Oakland Raiders, sitting in the end zone seats, watching what, I'm not a Bronco fan or a Raiders fan. I was just an unbiased observer. I was like Switzerland that night at the Mile High Stadium, right? I'm just watching. And there are people, if you know, in sporting events that just get into it. Same thing with crew at these regattas. Everybody loves it. And I loved going to that. But what I loved more than anything was the discipline and the things that this built into my daughter as she learned how to persevere, as she learned how to be a part of a team. She had to do a lot of hard work, a lot of stuff that she wasn't really accustomed to in some of the other activities and events that she'd been a part of. And so we were grateful for crew. And I was grateful that she got to be a part of the team. And I was also grateful that you know, to have a kid that was involved in a sport that wasn't, you know, decided, the outcome wasn't decided by a judge at the end. But it was like, you actually have to beat somebody to win. And I just liked that whole thing. That's kind of the way I'm wired. I like to beat people and win. but here's the thing. It was hard work for her to make the team. It was hard work for her to have a position in the boat where she was depended upon by other people. But what I'm grateful for is that when it comes to being part of the body of Christ, it is not hard work for us to become a part of the team. So being on the team isn't always easy, but it's not hard for us. It's not work for us to become a part of the team. The work was done by Christ. In the same letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians in chapter 2, it says this in verse 8, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Do you understand? Like our salvation, our standing in the family of God, our being children, sons and daughters of God, our being a bride of Christ is nothing that we had to earn. It was earned by Christ at the cross. It's a relationship that we are free to enter into. But some people look at that and they say, well, that's great because I like being this, I like being this kind of off-centered sinner and doing my own thing in life, but I also want to know that when I die, I'm going to be covered. And so we think, I'll take your free gift, Jesus, and I'll see you in 60 years or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But the reality is this, we were not saved just to continue to walk in the life that we've been a part of. I think people who have a difficult lot in life and come to know Christ probably have the better idea of what it means, what the value of their salvation than those of us who maybe have a more comfortable, easy life because we're just simply looking at Christ as a way to get into heaven or something. You know what I'm saying? And the reality is, like, Christ came to give us new life that begins now, but new life is part of God's family. And if you've ever been a part of a family, which you probably have, you know that we have a role in our family and that healthy families are families where everybody plays their part. And unhealthy families are dysfunctional, and we make sitcoms about them on TV. And when we know people are from those families, we look at them a little sideways sometimes, or maybe we look at our own family and say, wow, we're pretty dysfunctional. But the body of Christ is not meant to be dysfunctional. We have a role in that family, and our role is to bring glory to God, to enjoy him forever. And we bring glory to him by enjoying him, by walking in the way of Jesus. And as we walk in the way of Jesus and we trust him, we bring glory to God, and the world around us looks at us and says, huh, there's something that you don't see every day. There's something real. When I look at the way the world looks at the Christian church, and I'm not sure it's the church, I think it's Christian culture right now, I don't think they look at that and go, oh, there's something real. There's something I want to be a part of. And if that's the case, this is hypothetical here, but if that's the case, if the world, at least in our culture, is looking at what they think Christians are and what they're like, and they're not attracted to that in any way, shape, or form, I don't think it's because we're following Jesus and we're bringing glory to God by enjoying him. I think it's because we're worked up about things that we don't need to be worked up about because Christ has already taken care of them for us. I think it's because we're not trusting him for the life that he wants to give us. I think it's because we're not enjoying him. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what is our role then? How do we have a right relationship with God where the world looks at us and says, man, I want some of that. I don't know what that is. Help me understand that. And that's the goal for us in this. And you know, the answer to that question is found, I think, in verse 10, the next verse in Ephesians 2. I don't have a slide for that, Paul, so forgive me. Paul says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And he says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When I was a little kid, and my parents said, hey, we're gonna do this thing, and we're all going to enjoy it, and here's your job. Anytime I had a job to do something, the word enjoyment was, it didn't fit together very well, right? Like, you know, we're going to have a fun Saturday. First, we're going to do our chores. Well, you just took the fun out of Saturday, right? Because you just said, I can't just eat my Cheerios and leave, but I got to do chores. But the reality is, most of us know by this point in our life that anything good in life takes work. Anything good in life is not usually just handed to us. It's something that we've worked for. And the work, the struggle is sometimes what makes the end result so enjoyable and so worthwhile. And this is true for us as well. Christ has given us our salvation, but he has saved us for good works. He's got things for us to do. And it's not meant to be troublesome. It's not meant to be a discouragement. It's actually meant to bring life. It's actually where we should find our fulfillment. And we find that work within the body of Christ. So we're going to watch the next clip. And I just, you know, I'm going to go over a little bit today. If you got to leave early, just sneak out quietly. But let's keep moving.
You got any idea what we're in for?
No.
Good. Me either.
16, come on.
The average adult man is capable of taking in roughly 4 liters of oxygen per minute. An oarsman must be able to consume as much as 8. You have to teach your bodies to do that. We'll do 50 push-ups, followed by 50 sit-ups and 50 jacks. We'll keep doing sets of 50 jacks. because it's time to change station. Eight on each side, feet and stretchers. Lace them up. Let's take old Nero out. All right, on my count, straight back. Use your legs. 12. Don't just slap the water. Roll your wrist.
Coach, you boys there could even push your varsity crew.
It's hard to judge off one day.
Still, you had to see enough to make you almost finally crack a smile.
Yeah, I'll let you know at the end of the season, huh?
It's Olympic year this year, so ideally it'll stretch longer than most.
Olympic year? I didn't realize.
I spoke with Coach Ebright down in Cal. He's sure aware of it. Feels good about his chances, too.
Oh, yeah?
Any first impressions you'd like to see in print?
Oh, you know I don't read the paper, Royal.
Excuse me, Coach.
If you're looking for tips, you're gonna have to get them at practice like everybody else.
No, sir, I was just wondering how much to pay.
See you again?
They said there was a job included if you make the team. I just need to know if it's gonna cover the rest of my tuition.
Oh, well, I'm sure it will. Well, you just concentrate for now on making the squads, huh?
Thank you, sir.
Now, here's a question I bet those Ivy League coaches never get. Speaking of, I sure hope this year goes better than the last. No one's rooting for your boys more than me. Good luck, Coach.
And you, Royal.
Coach Al Umbright was a former crew member himself at the University of Washington. And in the years previous to this movie, Washington was the crew version of the Dallas Cowboys. Every year, they were going to win the Super Bowl, and every year they failed. And so they, the year before 1936, they had been unanimously considered to be the favorite to win the national title in crew, and they were destroyed. And so this was a year that they were really hoping to kind of finally put all the pieces together. But not only that, 1936 was an Olympic year. And in 1936, back in the day, the team that won the college championship was the team that represented its country in the Olympics. And so it was a very important year, a very big deal. As I watched this scene and just was thinking about the significance of the work that's being put in, this was a scene that kind of to me said, hey, this is a great metaphor for the body of Christ. Because we're all learning what it means to chase after Christ. We're all learning what it means to be followers of Jesus. And it's an individual journey. We talk about Christianity being a personal relationship, and it really is. But it's also a shared relationship and a shared journey. And that's the whole point of church. That's the whole point of the gathering. Some people don't think that they need to be a part of a church body, that they can just be lone rangers for Christ. And the reality is that doesn't work out too well. That's not part of God's decision. That's not part of his plan for our lives. And the reason why is because we're better together. But we have to learn how to function together. And so as we were looking in that passage this morning from Ephesians 4, it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, I might be reading the wrong verse there. Sorry. If you continue on, it talks about how he gave each of us gifts, and the purpose of those gifts is for us to do works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and we may become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But we've got to learn how to operate in those gifts. All right, we're going to watch another quick clip here, and I'll talk about that a little bit more.
It's Joe, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Most of you boys don't have an interest in a boat until you can sit in it. You like to work with wood?
Yeah, my father did some. He used to make things. Nothing like this, just porches and stuff. I helped him fix up an old canoe once.
I'm sure he and your mother must be very proud of you now. Making the team. This is for you boys. Your racing shell. Always welcome to give me a hand with it if you find some free time. I didn't mean right now. You should rest up tonight.
I'm okay.
Technique is more important than power. You have to be able to pull a perfect oar stroke after stroke. It's called swing. When all eight are rowing in such perfect unison that no single action is out of sync with the rest of the boat, then you aren't fighting each other. You're moving with less effort. Each one of your strokes is worth 1.5 of the other boats. Most crews never find it. But when they do, rowing is more poetry than sport.
So in crew, they have this term called swing. It's when the whole crew is operating in sync with one another. And what the coach says, when you find that, it's more like poetry. When I saw that, it reminded me again of Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And you might say, well, why does that remind you of being poetry? And that's because in the original language, the word that we translate in English as handiwork is the word poema. What does that sound like? Poem. Yeah. It's where we get the English word poem from. I guess the biblical translators are like, you're like God's poem? I'm not sure that translates very well. Well, actually it does. We are God's artwork. We are his masterpiece. We are his poetry. And we are actually meant to live our lives in rhythm and in rhyme with Christ. Like we are in a Western mindset, we think of poetry. Well, I do because I'm pretty simple, but I think of poetry as rhyming, like I would not, could not with a fox, I would not, could not on a box, or you know what I'm talking about? Like roses are red, violets are blue, my poetry's terrible, boo-hoo. I just made that up. But in the Eastern mindset, which our faith is an Eastern faith, Jesus lived in the East, in the Eastern mindset, the idea of poetry was not so much in rhyming the words, but in rhyming ideas. And in Christianity, the idea is our lives are supposed to rhyme with God's. Our thoughts should rhyme with God's thoughts. Our actions should rhyme with God's actions. And that's why we are created as his poetry. We're supposed to be something beautiful. His creativity is supposed to shine through us, and the world looks at us, and they see a master creator through us. It's a beautiful idea. And what God says is, like, don't you want the world to see the beauty of Christ through you? Then the way that he is going to do that is through your participation with his body, operating in sync and in harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ to do good works that will point people to him. The guy that you met in the beginning of that scene is George Pocock. George was he's a real person. He was the shipbuilder for the University of Washington. He was there for a few different decades. He also started a shipbuilding company. He's known with much revere in the crew world, and he was kind of in this movie and in this story. He's sort of the Mr. Miyagi, Master Yoda, you know, the old wise sage, and he has really good advice to offer. And we're going to see some of that in the next couple clips. So I'm going to try to just move this along. I know we're up with time, but give me just a few more minutes and we'll wrap this up. Go ahead, Paul.
What about Morris in the six behind Rance and Hunt in the one?
We tried that last week.
I don't know.
On paper, this should work.
Better than just work. You put them in singles against 100 other kids, I'd bet on that being the top 8 finishers out there.
That's the problem. They have a hard time remembering they aren't in skulls, especially Rance. They're as strong a group as I've ever seen come through here, and they might also be the worst crew I've ever seen. It's a bad mix. It's my fault.
Well, maybe those names aren't the problem. Sometimes young horses need a louder jockey.
You wanted to see me, Coach?
Close the door. Sit down. You know why I called you here?
Now, my guess is you need someone to help you beat Cal.
Let me explain something to you. I'm giving you a second chance. You're going to drive the JV bull.
JV?
Yeah, that's right. Now, listen to me. You're going to do what I tell you, when I tell you, and if I see you going off on your own, then you're out. For good this time. You understand?
Yeah, I do.
All right. Get up.
The first part of that scene, they're trying to come up with the right combination in the boat, putting people in the right seats. And the coach said they're the strongest group of individuals I've ever seen come through here, and they might also be the worst crew we've ever had. They've got all kinds of gifts. They've got all kinds of abilities. On paper, it should work. But the reason it doesn't work is because there's no swing. They're not working together. They haven't found harmony, right? So I look around this room, and there's a lot of gifted people here. I look at this room and I say, man, even just a church the size of New Hope could have incredible kingdom impact in Baldwinsville and in Central New York if we found the swing. You know, my thought is that, well, it's pretty obvious what I think. What I don't think is, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. What I want to do is for us to be inspired and say, you mean that like there's more to church than just coming and listen to a guy give a message and constantly apologize for going too long? There's more to church than that? Yeah, there really is. Like this is not about a sermon. This is not about songs. This should be a time where we come together, where we grow in our understanding of who God is through his word, and hopefully the Holy Spirit speaks to the people that get up here on the stage, and hopefully he speaks to you. And sometimes, but what he's doing is he's calling us to get in sync with one another. Enter Bobby Mock. Bobby was the coxswain for the rowing team. He wasn't the original coxswain. He actually in this movie they make it sound like he had kind of been kicked off the team and he came back. But he was a guy that was working with one of the varsity crews, and the coach actually pulled him in because he thought, "You are unorthodox. We need a different voice for this crew," and they get a different voice. But here's one of the things that I think is so incredible. Actually, you know, let's show the next scene, and I'll finish that thought.
Well, welcome to a beautiful day at Lake Washington for the annual showdown between the Washington Huskies and the Cal Bears of Berkeley in the Pacific Coast Regatta. And just as it has been for the past 30 years, the two-mile race will extend from Sandpoint up to Sheridan Beach. We have 100,000 race fans gathered here for what is sure to be another maritime battle, the likes of which we haven't seen since New Orleans. And in the purple and gold, Washington Huskies coach Al Ulbrichtsen is bringing back a strong senior team and an inexperienced junior boat in hopes of reversing a devastating season last year. Without a doubt, he's facing stiff competition. Legendary coach Kai Ebright has once again brought two strong boats. He's called his junior crew possibly the best young oarsmen he has ever had.
Listen to Mark. Stay close and we'll hope Cal makes a mistake.
Inspiring.
You missed the part where I told him just to try not to tip over.
Ladies and gentlemen.
Stay close to Cal and we'll hope that they make a mistake. Yeah, it's very inspiring. But he told them before that, he said, listen to Mark. He's telling them to listen to the coxswain. So I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but here's an interesting thing about a crew team, an eight-man crew team, is as they're paddling the boat, as they're doing what they do with the oars there, they never see what's in front of them. They actually can only see who's behind them. They see the coxswain. He's the one that's guiding the boat. He's the one that's steering it. He's the one that's setting the course, and he's the one that's encouraging them. And there's a beautiful picture in there, I think, for us as the church as well, because do any of you really know what lies ahead of you in your life? No. We make plans. We set goals. We have ideas. We think we know sometimes, well, this is what's going to happen to me today. I'm going to get out of church at 11:15 and go have lunch. And I'm like, no, you're not. It's 11:21. but on a more serious note, we don't know what's in front of us. But God has given us, in some ways, a coxswain to guide us in life, the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, to live inside of us, to show us what it looks like to walk in the way of Christ, how we follow after Christ. We have God's Word, and we have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we need to learn to listen to Him. We need to learn to pay attention. Our goal isn't just to hope that we make it through. Our goal is to listen and to watch and to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. I told you that this race right here is kind of the first big test for this team. They're going to go out and they're going to try to beat Cal. If they can beat Cal, they know that they've got a chance this year because Cal is kind of their nemesis, and they're constantly getting knocked off by them. And so this is going to be the last clip that we're going to show, and we'll wrap it up. But it's a little bit longer. There's two more big races in the movie after this. One of them is the national title, and one of them is the Olympics. And I'm not going to spoil it for you. I am not going to tell you they win the gold medal. I'm just going to let you go home, watch the movie, and figure it out for yourself.
Hey, my boys are feeling a little under the weather, Al. I hope you take it easy on us.
Not even if I believed you, Kai.
And hope they make a mistake. That's his way of saying don't embarrass him. Because that's what he thinks you're going to do. All these people didn't just come to see you stick close. Now show Ulbrichtson what's in this book. Ready?
Struggling to keep pace.
That's right. So keep them in sight.
Don't try to play, you villain! It's move! It's move! Don't move! In the race!
Cal opening up a full vote on Washington.
And at the quarter mark, it's Cal up a full vote.
We got this, boys! Come on!
Cal still showing no signs of slowing down. Washington is getting his first taste of competition, something Coach Ulbrichtson can hope to build on.
All right, here we go, boys. Give me 35. Show them what we got.
What are they doing? I should let Cal come back to them.
The Huskies for the first. Just passing the halfway point, and Washington is surging.
You better be right, Bob.
Here they come. Here comes Washington.
Five up. Five up.
They're past the three-quarter mark. Cal and Washington on neck and neck.
Washington is picking up the pace.
Washington passing Cal.
And look at this. The Washington boat is taking the lead. Washington by half a boat. 200 meters to go. Washington is pulling ahead.
20 more boats.
Seconds under the course record.
Same. The final third is faster than the first. Where'd that come from? I guess that little runt knew what he was doing.
Thought I did a little creative editing last night to take out anything objectionable, but I guess I missed one there. And maybe if the Washington coach wouldn't have taken the Lord's name in vain, they might have won the race. Just saying, my mom seemed to think that's the way life works. It's what's incredible to me is sometimes I think we look at God's word and we look at the instructions that we receive in life. And we think to ourselves, I hope he knows what he's doing. I hope he knows what he's talking about. In other words, we have doubts. or we think sometimes that we know better, or we think that we'll get better results if we do things our own way. We are God's handiwork. We are God's idea. This life that we live, this life that we've been saved to live, was his idea first. He's the only one that knows the way. He's the one that knows the way to life. At one point in time, a bunch of people fell away from Jesus during his earthly ministry, and he looked at his disciples, and he said, are you going to leave too? And they said, where else would we go? Who else would we follow? You alone have the words of life. Can I tell you, church, that's still true. That's always been true. He alone has the words of life. And he has gifted each one of us to experience not only life in fullness for ourselves, but life that brings glory to him, that is new, that is true, that is fulfilling, and that probably if you were just told in words what it looked like to truly be close to Christ, you might think, well, I think I can find something better. But when you're pressing close to Christ and you're following close with him, and for those of us who have had those moments where we feel like, wow, we are in swing with the Holy Spirit, like my life is different today than it's been in the past, this moment is different than it's been in the past, you realize his way is best. For me, those moments have been few, but in every time I'm struck by how profound it is that in that moment when I'm experiencing a closeness with Christ that I didn't expect or had never experienced before, it's usually in the midst of doing something that I thought there's no way I would enjoy that. There's no way that's going to be fulfilling. It's usually found in sacrifice. It's usually found in extreme acts of generosity. It's usually come in doing things that I don't want to do, but doing them because I'm saying, well, you said that this works if I'll trust you. The wisdom of God seems like foolishness to man, but he alone has the words of life. And if there is a body of believers that can find swing, that can come together and believe that they are God's poetry, and they can begin to rhyme their life, rhyme their actions with God's, they can begin to align themselves with his word and to the movement of his Holy Spirit, I think a church like that can make a difference. I think it can make a difference in and amongst its members, and I think it can make a difference in a community like Baldensville and in a region like Central New York. And so as I took the last 8 weeks and as I prayed, one of the things that I prayed over and over and over again was that we would become the kind of church that took God at his word and that learned how to love God completely. Like we always talk about, up in and out, love God completely. But what, in my mind, what it means to love God completely, the missing step more often than not is by loving ourselves correctly. Like loving myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, correctly. Sometimes the body of Christ is an afterthought for me. I think I really want to know Christ, so I'm going to go out in the world and I'm going to try to love my neighbor. But the reality is, like, where everything comes together is here in the body of Christ. When we learn to love one another, when we learn to live in that swing, and when our lives are orchestrated. I'm going to end. This is the last thing I'm going to read to you guys. And
good to have you back.
Thank you. It's good to be back. Next week, you get a week off because I just preached 2 sermons. These are actual words that George Pocock spoke to Joe Rantz. When Joe was having doubts, Joe was very erratic because he doubted his self-worth because of his past. And we all have struggles. And one of the reasons that the church struggles is because we've got pain in our past and we don't trust each other. And one of the reasons we struggle is because we think that we know best and we don't trust one another. But that trust is what's most important. And this is what George said to Joe when he was struggling and probably going to be left off the team. He said this: Joe, there are times when you seem to think that there are times when you seem to think you are the only fellow in the boat, as if it were up to you to row the boat across the finish line all by yourself. When a man rows like that, he is bound to attack the water rather than work with it. And worse, he is bound not to let his crew help him row. If you don't like some fellow in the boat, Joe, you have to learn to like them. It has to matter to you whether he wins the race, not just whether you do. Think of a well-rowed race as a symphony, and you are just one player in the orchestra. What matters even more than how hard you row is how well everything you do in the boat harmonizes with the other what the other rowers are doing. Joe, when you really start trusting the other boys, you will feel a power at work within you that is far beyond anything you've ever imagined. Sometimes you will feel as if you have rowed right off the planet and are rowing among the stars. One of the things that we're going to look at this fall is what we often refer to as the one another's. The ways that we do this in the church. When Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he told his disciples, "A new commandment I give you." He'd already given them the commandment to love God with all their heart. He'd already given them the commandment to love their neighbors themselves. And he said, "I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another like you're about to witness me giving myself up for you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." And then the rest of the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul and Peter, they go on to list these one another commands, where we serve one another, where we encourage one another, where we edify one another, where we carry one another's burdens. And those are all examples of what it means to love one another. Jesus didn't say, "When I depart from you, I want you to have warm, fuzzy feelings about each other." That is not love. Love is an action. Love is a decision. Love is a sacrifice. Love is an effort. And we have to choose to love. In fact, I think that if you want to choose to love God, then you need to choose to love your brothers and sisters in Christ so that your friends and neighbors and spiritually lost family members will choose to follow Christ. It's just the way this whole thing works together. So my prayer for us as we head into this fall and as we look at a new ministry season in front of us is that we will learn to get into swing, that we'll learn to get into harmony, that we'll learn to love God by loving one another the way that Christ loved us. And it's going to take work. And some of you are going to give up. Some of you probably don't have the stomach for it. And some of you don't believe what I'm saying is true. And I'm telling you that he alone has the words of life. And it's only in Christ that you will find what you were created for. Why don't you stand and I'll pray for us and I'll let you get out of here. Thank you so much for bearing with me. I had a lot of words to use up after 8 weeks. And Father God, would you bless us by giving us the courage to be a blessing to others, starting with one another. Would you show us tangible ways that we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can love ourselves correctly, just like we say. And God, as we learn to love one another, would you give those around us eyes and ears and the ability to see you in us, that they might come to know you, that you would be glorified. God, forgive us for thinking, "I hope he knows what he's talking about," when you truly have the words of life. Give us the courage to follow after you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go, New Hope.